Good morning.
Well, it's Thanksgiving this week, and what I will say is happy Thanksgiving. One thing that it's easy for me to be thankful for is each of you. And often I go through my days and my weeks, and I think of each one who is a member of Grace, and I'm really thankful that you're a part of my life, and you're a part of Lisa's life and my boys' life and this church's life. And some have been around for a long time. Some are recent in the next past few months, right? But you're part of this house, and I'm really grateful for you guys. I hope you have an incredible Thanksgiving. And today we're going to talk about a prophetic act of hope. And really the key is, what strategies do you utilize when you're faced with overwhelming circumstances for yourself or your loved ones or those in your sphere of influence? Maybe it's for your region, your city, right, or your county, your nation. It's been a lot of prayers for the nation lately, right? Our nation is in going through a lot of struggles. And so I've made a list of some of the possibilities, right? So one would be that we seek God, right? So life gets overwhelming, and we go to God. We want to be near God. We want to be close to God. We want to be in proximity to God. We look to him. Sometimes we pray, right? And you would basically are saying often, God, do something, move, right? God, we need you to move in this situation. Let your goodness have the final say. Would you press forward, God? We're beseeching you, right? And so that's a strategy that we have. Another strategy is to listen to what Jesus would say. What does he have to say about it? This overwhelming circumstance. Christine just shared about a potentially overwhelming circumstance. Jesus, what do you say about this? What do you have to say? And so that's a strategy. Then you listen to what he says, and then sometimes he gives you something to do about it. Another strategy is to worship. You take that situation. There was a time where we were short on cash, and it was the end of 1 year, and we felt like we heard the word of the Lord to put the symbol, our checkbook or our budget, in the middle of the floor, and we just worshiped. And by the end of that day, I had probably $5,000 that came in. Coincidence? I don't think so. But it was a strategy of just worshiping, just a release of worship, worship unto the Lord, right? Another strategy is that we make declarations, right? We start declaring the truth, even if we don't see it in the natural. We start declaring truth into the atmosphere because the power is in our tongue to build or to destroy, right? And so we have the power to release life, or we have the power to release death. And so that's a strategy of heaven, is you can make declarations about the situation that you're facing based on truth. Another strategy is to rest. Just rest. Rest in God's presence. Just trust him. You don't have to do anything, right? And there's different ways where God will highlight one of those strategies in the midst of what you're facing at different times. But I felt like one of the things that God wanted to highlight is another strategy that I don't know that we do very often, but maybe some of you do. And I'm going to call it a prophetic act of hope. And we're going to explore Jeremiah's life. And I've been hanging out with Jeremiah a little bit over the past few months. It's been interesting who sort of God highlights to me. But for whatever reason, God says Jeremiah. There's something about Jeremiah's life that ties in with our current circumstances, both in this county, in this nation, and the nations. And so I think there's something for us as sons and daughters of the living God that we can learn from Jeremiah. And I feel like this is one of the things. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can open up to Jeremiah chapter 32. And we're going to read some of that today. And we're going to start in verse 1. So Jeremiah 32, verse 1, it says this. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. So we'll stop for a second and just give you the highlights. So Babylon had already conquered Judah, the nation of Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar had come in with his troops, and they carried the exiles off all the way back to Babylon. We talked about this a few weeks ago, looking at covenant love, right? That the Israelites and Judah broke the covenant. God's still faithful to his covenant, but as a result of breaking the covenant, the result is that there's things that happened that went way back to before they entered into the promised land, right? Moses declared the truth that if you maintain the covenant, ultimately, things will go well. If you abandon the covenant, things will not go so well. And one of the things that would happen is you would be taken off into exile. So it really was no surprise. It lasted many, many years of just living, right? Before this, the Assyrians had come. But the reality is that in this season, many of the people of Judah had already been taken into exile, okay? That's like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all those guys are already in Babylon at this point in time. King Nebuchadnezzar put Zedekiah into the throne. Why? Zedekiah was not the rightful heir to the throne, but Zedekiah was somebody who could be manipulated. He was a guy who ultimately would do whatever the person with the loudest voice in the room would tell him to do. And so Nebuchadnezzar thought he would be a good candidate to be the king over the land of Judah in this time where the Babylonians had control. And so they put him into the position of power, but he really was a puppet. And the what was good about that for Nebuchadnezzar was also not good for Nebuchadnezzar because Zedekiah was wishy-washy. And so whenever a louder voice came in the room, Zedekiah would go that way and he would abandon what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. And so at this time, the councils and advisors in Judah were telling Zedekiah to rebel against Babylon. Go away from Babylon. Go back to Egypt. Get Egypt as an ally, and we can come in and we can conquer or defeat the forces that are coming against us from Babylon. And so that's where we pick it up in verse 1. Now, verse 2 says this. It says, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. So in response to Zedekiah's choice to listen to his council of advisors to sort of rebel against Babylon in the midst of this time, the Babylonian forces had returned to Jerusalem and set up siege ramps against the city. And so there's ultimately death and destruction happening all around, the imminent doom. And Jeremiah had been prophesying and speaking to Zedekiah about how he should not rebel against Babylon and that he shouldn't turn back to Egypt, but that he should just give in to the king of Babylon and to what was going on and things would go well. And at that time, Jeremiah was heading out of the city gates at one point in time, and he was falsely accused of going over to the Babylonian forces. And so a person in the camp basically arrested him, and Zedekiah was a little happy that he got arrested, which we'll find out why in verse 3 and so. But ultimately, Jeremiah is in prison. So he's in the middle of the courtyard, and he gets this word. He's in prison, right? And this is the scene. It starts in verse 3. It says, now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him. So he really wasn't the one who imprisoned him. He just sort of said, I'm really glad he's in prison. Let's keep him there, right? He was not, if you look at the rest of Jeremiah. But he says, why do you prophesy as you do? You say, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape the Babylonians, but will certainly be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed. So Zedekiah doesn't like this message. Zedekiah doesn't want him to be... doesn't want it to be said that he is going to be taken over back to Babylon himself, where he will see Nebuchadnezzar face to face. That's not good news for Zedekiah. And so he's upset. The reality is that Zedekiah would often seek out Jeremiah because he knew that Jeremiah knew the word of the Lord. And so he would throughout the days of his kingship, he would ask Jeremiah to come. And he would seek counsel from Jeremiah. What is God saying? What is the word of the Lord? And he would say, I'm going to follow that. And then the next advisor would come in and he would basically not do what Jeremiah had said. Does that make sense? That's his wishy-washiness. And so the reality is in this season, as the siege ramps from Babylon are against the city again, and Jeremiah's in prison, Zedekiah ultimately is just reaping the results of his choices. Right? He made some choices. He said, I'm going to ignore the word of the Lord. I'm going to listen to the other councils. I'm going to go back to Egypt and rely on their help. And this is what's happening. And so the fresh word that is saying that he's going to become a prisoner of Babylon. And if you know the end of Zedekiah's days, it's not a very happy ending, right? He sees all of his family. He gets taken to Babylon. He sees all of his family members killed, and then his eyes are taken out of his head. And he lives the rest of his days blind in Babylon. Not a good day. Let's look at Jeremiah for a second. I'm trying to set the stage for this prophetic act of hope. So if you know chapter 1 of Jeremiah, you hear his call. So in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1, you can turn there if you want, but we're not going to be there long. But it says that the word of the Lord came to me, to Jeremiah, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Yes, believe that? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew who you were. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So there was a call on Jeremiah's life from before he was even conceived. Before he was in the womb of his mother, there was a call on his life to be a prophet to the nations, right? He spent years prophesying to Judah before the initial captivity and exile, right? And he was basically telling Judah that they needed to repent. They needed to have a true heart circumcision, not just to go through the actions of the legal stuff. Like, remember what King Josiah put into practice? He found the book. They basically cleaned the temple. They put all the things back in order. And yet the reality is their hearts were not circumcised. It was an outward appearance, because as soon as King Josiah died, everything went back to the way it was before, if not worse. And Jeremiah was prophesying throughout these years and basically telling the people of Judah that they needed to repent. They needed to change their ways. They needed to have a pure heart back unto the Lord. They needed to honor the covenant, or else they would be taken into exile. And they didn't listen. And so they were taken into exile, right, as the Babylonian forces came. Then once they were taken into exile, Jeremiah gets the word of the Lord that we talked about a few weeks ago, that they were going to be there for 70 years. And nobody was happy with this prophecy, because who wants to be in exile for 70 years? Basically, it was a death sentence ultimately for the older people that had been taken into exile. They would never come back to the land of Judah, the promised land. They would die in Babylon. And yet, even at that time, even though they broke the covenant, there was a promise of God that he was going to restore the favor that was on the people of Judah and Israel, and that they would be reestablished in the land, and that things would go well with them, and that they would have favor and abundant life again. And so that was a prophecy that he gave when they had been taken there, that the Father's heart towards the people was on towards this people who broke the covenant. That even though they broke it, God's heart was still for them. Throughout Jeremiah's life, he's ridiculed. He's persecuted regularly for sharing the word of the Lord with the people of Judah. So here's this guy from before he was born. He was destined and called by God to be a prophet to the nations. And he said yes. And then he shared every prophecy that the Lord gave him. There's nothing that records that he ever said no. He shares all these things, even though nobody around him likes what he has to share. Nobody listens to him. People ridicule him. They persecute him, right? Throughout his days. And now he's in prison. And right before this, I believe, is when he was thrown into a cistern, which basically they wanted him dead. And so it was only but another person who was not not from Judah, whatever, who rescued him out of the cistern and basically saved his life, right? And so here's this prophet. And now he's in prison. And we're going to hear what he has to say. But before we do, I want you to think about yourself for a second. What's the call on your life? Is Jeremiah the only one that God knew who you were before you were conceived in your mother's womb? Don't you think every one of us, that God knows you? Do you ever stop and reflect? God knows me. He knows who I am. He knows who I'm, what I'm supposed to do. He knows what my life is supposed to be about, right? And we make a lot of choices and we do a lot of things. And I think God doesn't really care, in all honesty, right? Sort of a lot of the things that we make such a big deal about, do I live here, do I go here, do I do this? I think those things matter, but it's to a small extent. I think the reality for Jeremiah was he was a prophet to the nations. So he could have been taken to Babylon and he could still been a prophet to the nations. He could have been taken to Egypt and he was a prophet to the nations. He could live in Judah all his days. He could have never been persecuted and he would have been a prophet to the nations. But there was something about that call in his life that nobody could ever take away from him. He could say no to the call, but nobody could ever take it away from him. And I think God wants to highlight for us in this room and those who will listen on the podcast that there's a call on your life. There's a destiny. We use that word a lot. But it's really, really true. Lisa used the word mandate. There's a mandate on your life that was established before you were in your mother's womb. It's part of who you are. And I think one of the things that as we talk about this current season, 2020, where everything seems so chaotic and crazy, and I think there's a reason why you're alive today. And it ties into the call on your life and who you are. It's not a coincidence that you're living in this season. Was it a coincidence that Jeremiah was living in the time of Babylonian exile, right? He started his prophetic ministry right before, right around when King Josiah was reestablishing what was going on. Sort of huge revival. And then all the rest of his days, he sees destruction, 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 destruction. He ends his days basically being taken off to Egypt, right? You say, what a miserable life. He was persecuted his whole life. He was ridiculed his whole life. Why would anybody want that? God must not be good. And yet we know that's a lie. And so there's something critical about your voice in this season. There's a reason why you're established here in this county during this time. There's something significant about you. And I don't want to miss that in light of the rest of this message, but I think there's something key that God that says, don't miss this about Jeremiah, church. Sons and daughters, don't miss it. Don't miss your destiny. Don't throw it all out and say this is just a wasted season because it's actually probably one of the most pivotal seasons of your life because of who you are and who he formed you to be. So that's a tangent. But the reality is Jeremiah, he lived through some pretty hard seasons. And yet it was the season he was meant to live in. God planted him.
All right, so just to recap. So Jeremiah's in prison. Babylon is putting up siege ramps against the city of Jerusalem, and it doesn't look well for the people of Judah. And this is the word that comes to the Lord. This is in verse 6. It says, Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it. Does that seem a little weird of God? So in the midst of Babylonian forces are surrounding the city, it's imminent doom and destruction, Jeremiah is in prison, and the word of the Lord is, your relative is going to come and ask you to buy this field. Buy it. Why? What is God doing? Right? God says to buy the field. In verse 8 it goes on, it says, then just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Since it's your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself. I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So somehow he did a quick check. He knew it was God. So I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy. And I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Mahaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel and of the witnesses who had signed the deed and all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. So Jeremiah gets the download from God and he obeys the word of the Lord. He doesn't question it, right? Even though it doesn't make any sense, right? If Sonoma County was under besiegement, we were under military attack and bombs were coming down and people were, death and destruction was all around, would you buy a house? Would you buy a piece of property? Oh, you know, there's going to come a time where everything's going to be okay, right? It's ridiculous. But Jeremiah doesn't question God. He knows the voice of the Lord. And he doesn't look at his circumstances. The circumstances don't dictate his response. He doesn't say, that doesn't really make sense, God, so I don't think I'm going to do it until things sort of look better. He says, no, I'm going to do this. And then he doesn't look at his past experiences either, right? So think about it. God gave him a lot of prophetic words that nobody listened to, that didn't seem to make any difference. And yet he was faithful every single time. Whatever God said, he did. And people thought he was crazy, really and truly. And yet the reality is that there was significant, every single thing that God called him to do was significant and full of power. And this was going to be another one of those times. So he doesn't look to other people. He doesn't look to the fact that he's in prison. Why would I buy a field if I'm in prison? Right? That kind of thing. In verse 13, it says, in the presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase. Put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. There will come a day when this land will flourish again. This land will thrive again. Houses, vineyards, fields will be bought in this land. In light of the overwhelming circumstances, in the face of imminent death and destruction, God has Jeremiah not just declare a message of hope, right? He could have just said those words. That would be a declaration strategy. But God says, no, I want you to do something. And I'm calling that a prophetic act of hope. That God has him buy a field to mark the truth that the current reality that Judah is facing is not the final reality. That homes, fields, and vineyards will be bought again in this land, and the land will flourish yet again. God gave him a prophetic act of hope. What in the world is a prophetic act of hope? Who can tell me where that's in the Bible? Nobody, right? Because it's not listed there. It doesn't say, look up prophetic acts of hope, right? What I think a prophetic act of hope is this. It's a physical action given from God to a believer that are meant to release truth and hope into a situation or a region. Let me say it again. A prophetic act of hope is a physical action given from God to a believer that are meant to release truth and hope into a situation or a region. I believe prophetic acts of hope require faith. And that's where I think we fall short a bunch. God may give you a prophetic act of hope, but somewhere along the line, there's a disconnect in the faith. And let me give you some examples of that, because I think there's some things that you really have to believe in order to actually walk through a prophetic act of hope to its final destination. The first is that you're a son or a daughter. If you don't honestly believe that you're a son or daughter who's highly favored by your heavenly Father, the prophetic act of hope won't mean anything. You'll fall short because you don't stand in a position of trusting in the goodness and faithfulness of God. There's something significant about your identity that it's a hinge pin. So you could falter if you realize, really feel like I'm not a daughter of the Lord. I'm not a son of the Lord. And somehow you get messed up in that, then really prophetic acts of hope aren't going to be successful. A second thing is that you were created to hear Jesus' voice and you hear it well. So some of us would say, I am a son of God, but I don't hear the voice of God very good. And that's a lie. Right? It goes back to what do you truly believe? Jesus says that you were created to hear his voice. My sheep, they know the voice of the shepherd. You're a sheep. Once you said, yes, I'm going to enter in, and you follow Jesus as Savior and Lord, you get divine ears. You're really good at hearing the voice of the Lord because he wants you to hear his voice. He doesn't make it hard. He doesn't play games. He's not a cruel father. It's easy for you to hear his voice. But if somewhere in there you feel like, yeah, I don't really hear his voice well, then when you hear the crazy prophetic act of hope he gives you, you'll say, that's probably not God. Right? So that's a place you can get disconnected. A third one is this. What Jesus shares with you to do is from the Lord. So here Jeremiah is sitting in prison in the middle of death and destruction. And the word of the Lord says, go buy a field or buy this field, right? Here's this opportunity. And he could have said, that is not God, right? That is bad pizza. right? Or something like that. The reality is that you need to test the word, right? And if it's not contradictory to Scripture, right? So if the word of the Lord that you feel like you're hearing is to cause death, destruction, or to hurt somebody, that's probably not God. If it goes against Scripture, then it's probably not God. And so you still need to test it. But often God will give words or acts for people to do that seemingly don't make a lot of sense. So to buy a field is not a bad thing or a good thing. It's just a thing. And it was the word of God at that time for Jeremiah. That makes sense? And so the key is that you really need to believe that what you hear is from the Lord. And if you don't, it will only go so far in terms of the success of the prophetic act of hope. The fourth thing is this, that the prophetic act of hope has the full equipping power of heaven's resources to accomplish what it was intended for. So whatever he gives you to do, it has the full power and resources behind it from heaven to accomplish what he gave it you to do it for, right? So for Jeremiah, it was to buy this field, and it was actually declaring that once again, there would be fields bought, vineyards bought, houses established in this region, and the land would flourish and thrive. Did that happen? Yes, it did later. It did. And that was the key. Did Jeremiah ever get to see it? Nope. I wonder if the words that we hear sometimes are not meant for us. But our yes and no affects the future. Right? It's interesting. Often the other thing about prophetic acts of hope, so the first is that they require faith. The second is that they often don't make sense in the natural. Right? This word to Jeremiah didn't make sense. I could give examples from my own life. Let's see. I'm going to share a couple. So I'll give you one. So a while ago, me and Rodney were praying on a Thursday morning, and we felt like we heard that God wanted to save marriages in Sonoma County. And so we asked him, how should we do that? What do you have for us? And so instead of just declaring it or praying it, he sent us to the divorce court in Sonoma County, and we basically, or in Santa Rosa, and we basically felt like we were supposed to intercede around that place. Before we were supposed to intercede, we were supposed to plant a yellow Gerber daisy in the landscaping area on the property. So we planted a yellow daisy, and then we prayer walked it, and then we felt like God said, keep going back. And so we went probably for, I don't know, 3 months or so, 2.5 months, 3 months. Every Thursday morning, part of our time would be to go there and prayer walk it. We typically walked it 3 times and just praying for marriages in Sonoma County. And the reality is what we saw was that we started getting phone calls from people who were struggling marriages. So people from my past who I had just had a relationship with, that kind of stuff, their marriages were struggling. But I started getting phone calls for counseling or different things going on. It was the only fruit that I can see so far, right? God doesn't always tell you, so he gives Jeremiah a little picture of why do this, right? And it's up whether it happens or not is on God, right? It's not on Jeremiah. But the reality is that often God will give you something to do and he doesn't tell you why. Or he doesn't tell you the full effect of it. What's going to happen as a result of doing this? We knew that marriages would be blessed. That even marriages on the brink of divorce would be blessed. As they entered into that building and it seemed like there was no hope, there was a fresh release of hope because God was saying, I love marriages in Sonoma County. Something he's fighting for. Right? So it's that kind of thing. The last step or a piece of prophetic acts of hope, they require faith. They often don't make sense in the natural. They require obedience. Sometimes it's a one-time act, like for Jeremiah, right? Buy a field. He bought it. Done. Right? Then he moves on. Sometimes it's an ongoing activity that God will give you. Right? So I shared about the prayer walk, that kind of thing. I don't think anybody was there, but I shared this sort of a shorter version of this message when we did the Zoom encounters. When I was on for doing a Zoom encounters a few weeks ago, I shared this. And the prophetic act that God gave me was that there's a man that we're praying for who has prostate cancer. And I felt like God said that the prophetic act of hope, I'd been praying for this guy, But the prophetic act of hope was to take communion for him 3 days a week, and one of those days to take it in front of his house. And so I've been doing that. But the first day that I took it, it was on a Tuesday, I had received a report on Monday that he was not doing well. It was a really negative report. After I took communion, I got a praise report on Tuesday that he was significantly better. That gave me a lot of hope. And then I felt like God said, "We'll keep." There was a sense. He hasn't given me a deadline on when am I going to stop this. I don't know when, right? But the reality is that there's a sense of I can walk in hope and faith in the midst of this act that he gave me because there's signs of life already happening for this gentleman, right? Again, it doesn't make sense. For me, why me taking communion has an impact in this person's life? Obviously, we know what communion is, right? We're making a declaration about that by God's stripes, people are healed. That the fullness of healing power is released through the cross. The power to set captives free and bring about transformation, right? So you get it, but why would it be significant for me to take communion 3 days a week for this guy? See what I'm saying? It doesn't really make sense in the natural. And yet, often God doesn't make a lot of sense in the natural. It's just the reality. All right, so sometimes it's a one-time act. Sometimes it's an ongoing activity. And the last thing I'll put that I don't have in my notes is if you're close to God and all the other things are in alignment, the reality is prophetic acts of hope are probably one of the most fun things you could ever do in your life. They really are. Even the most ludicrous, crazy things are the most fun things that you could ever possibly do. Because you're partnering with heaven. And so I think sometimes the reality is that believers, we're not very good at having fun, at least with God. And I think the reality is that the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. So a third of the kingdom is joy. If you're not having fun as a believer, somewhere you're missing the kingdom. And it's not just joy when everything's going well. It's joy when everything's going crazy too. I think there's something significant about that. I have found that prophetic acts of hope give me a lot of joy. They really, really do. So we're going to do a little application. And so what I would like you to do, how we're going to wrap this up, is I'd like you to sit before the Lord just for 30 seconds. I want you to think about your life or think about the lives of those who are around you right now that you really care about. And I want you to think about a situation that's going, it could be internally or it could be externally, right? So sometimes there's something about your life that you're like, I just really don't like this about myself. I really wish that this would change, this aspect of who I am, right? Or it's something external, right? Somebody's sick in your family or you have something going on in your neighborhood or whatever like that. There could be something external to you. I'd like you to pick one area right now where you're currently somewhat discouraged or seemingly hopeless in that situation. It feels hopeless, the situation. So take 30 seconds, pick one area. Okay, now I'd like you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you one prophetic act of hope that you can utilize to speak the contrary into your situation. Right? So it's not just a declaration, but it's actually an action, something that you can do. So listen to Holy Spirit. Again, I'm using my premises that you are created by God, you're a son or daughter. You were created to hear his voice, you hear it well, and he speaks. And so you're going to hear something. You're going to sense something inside of you about this situation, something that he would say to do. And then you're going to have to believe that that's him or not, right? So listen for that. What would he have you do? It speaks the contrary of the situation. What's the truth about the situation that he is saying, do this as a prophetic act that releases the fullness of life into the situation of how it's supposed to be. For Jeremiah, it was to buy a field when everything was chaotic. It made no sense. But the truth was that Judah and Jerusalem and Israel would one day thrive again. About 30 more seconds. Okay, so once you have your action, some of you are sitting here like, I didn't hear anything. That's okay, right? And this is, it's an invitation to keep processing with God as you go through your day or for your week. But once you have a prophetic act, you hear something from God. Obviously, you're going to test it. You're going to say, is this God? Is this me? That kind of thing. You're trusting that it's him. But I'd like you to identify a person that you can share it with who will hold you up in prayer. And my caveat is, I think it's good to share it with your spouse if you're married, but I would also encourage you to share it with somebody also other than your spouse. And I don't know why I feel that, but I think ultimately, as I make sense of it, it broadens my tent. There's something that it expands the influence of people who know what's going on in my life, and they can partner with me in prayer. And it's sort of, it's easy to share things with my spouse. All right, so like I can say, oh yeah, that's what I'm going to do. But then nobody else knows about it. There's something about expanding that picture to say, I need somebody else in my camp to fight on this for my behalf, right? That kind of thing. And so it's an invitation to involve community, right? To bring your community closer to you so that you're not just a lone ranger. One thing that is evident to me as I read the book of Jeremiah is that Jeremiah had not many friends. His whole life, he just was persecuted and ridiculed. He felt so alone most of his life. And I know many believers who feel that way. But there's one person, there's really two, but the one that's highlighted the most in the book of Jeremiah is Baruch. It's this guy who stood by Jeremiah through thick and thin. That Jeremiah was not alone. He had a friend that God blessed him with throughout his whole years of ministry, who partnered with him. Somebody that he didn't think Jeremiah was crazy. He didn't think Jeremiah was off the wall. He experienced all the crazy acts that God had Jeremiah do, all the declarations that were spoken, everything that went on. He had this guy, Baruch. It's significant to me about how God provides for us, people in our spheres of influence, so that we're not alone. And so if you feel alone today, open your eyes. See who's around you. See who's around you. Sometimes it's you're alone because you've never invited somebody close. And often we don't invite people close because we've been hurt before, right? So I get it. So the reality is it's another invitation to say you were created for community. You weren't created to live life alone. Even your relationship with God is not meant to be lived alone. It's meant to be shared in community. And so it's very true for prophetic acts of hope. I think they were meant to be shared in community. And so one simple way of doing that is to invite somebody else into your process. And then the last thing I'll say is that as you get testimonies of what happens when you carry these things out. So some of you have heard prophetic acts of hope. You're going to leave here today and you're going to go do something, right? Maybe it's on a certain day this week. Maybe it's multiple days this week. Maybe it's a one-time act. You're going to leave here and you're going to actually go do it. And stuff's going to start happening as a result of it. I would love to hear the testimonies if you start encountering things that happen as a result of it. The other thing that I will say is that you can ask God for a prophetic act of hope for everything in your life that is currently overwhelming or chaotic. He can handle more than one thing at a time, right? He's really good in that sense. So if you have like 16 things right now that you're like, oh man, I don't know how he's going to do this or what's happening in this, ask him for a prophetic act of hope and play with it. See what he does. See the crazy places you will go and the crazy things that he will have you do. And then see the power of God come through in mighty and significant ways to transform that situation. and the glory of God will emanate in the land. Right? All right, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, and I give you glory for this morning. I thank you that you're a God who created each person in this room. Whether they know you or not, you know them. You know them and knew them even before they were conceived in their mother's womb. And there's purpose and destiny on each person's life in this room and everybody who will hear this on the podcast. They're significant. And they have a different mandate. Each one's different. And yet the reality is they're all significant. That's the thing they have in common. And you know every situation that we're currently facing, whether it's by the county or the nation or in our own personal lives. Maybe it's even just internal, inside of us. You know all the details, Jesus, and you care about it. It doesn't faze you. You're not overwhelmed by what overwhelms us. And so we can come to you today and we can ask for strategies. And at the beginning of the message, we listed a whole series of strategies. There may be specific strategies for each different thing. And I pray that you would bless us with faith to trust what we hear as far as the strategy for each thing that we're facing. And in the places where you're gracious enough to give us a prophetic act of hope as a strategy to address a specific situation, I pray, Lord, that you would give us faith to accompany it, that we would have faith as being sons and daughters. We would have faith that we hear your voice well. We would have faith that what you share with us is from you. And then we'd have faith to say yes and to walk it out. That we have the fullness of heaven backs it because you gave it to us. And so we can walk in the fullness of it. I pray, Jesus, that even if it doesn't make sense in the natural, it wouldn't faze us. Even if people around us think it's crazy, it wouldn't faze us, that we would trust you. And then I pray, Jesus, that you would accomplish mighty things this week and in the next few weeks as we incorporate more and more prophetic acts of hope into our walk with you. That we would see the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the power of God, the glory of God manifest all throughout this county because of our yes unto you. And we celebrate in advance what you're going to do. And we just ask that you would seal this word in Jesus' name. Amen.